For the, these few weeks, we are talking, we are taking some spiritual giants from the Old Testament, you know, to look at their lives and see what we can learn from these spiritual giants. And this morning, we want to look at the life of Joseph, the life of Joseph. I think in your bulletin, you can see the short write-up on the life of Joseph. I want to just put it into three sections of his life, you know. There are 13 chapters of Joseph, you know, in Genesis. So how I'm going to, you know, preach that 13 chapters in 14 minutes, I think it needs a miracle to do that. So pray for me. The first part, it is he as, you know, a teenager. And then later, he, you know, he was a slave and a prisoner. And the third, of course, all of you know that, you know, he became the second highest position in Egypt. Now, Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. The Bible tells us, starting from chapter 37 of Genesis, if your Bibles, please turn to it. Joseph, chapter 37 of Genesis. He started out as, remembering him, you know, he was the favorite son of Jacob. And it tells us that why Jacob loved him is because he had him in his old age. You know, when he was old, like me, you know, when I was 60, God gave me my fourth child that was a son. You know, some people say, is it because I love him so much that I spoil him? I don't know, probably have him in his old age. So here it says that, you know, had him in his old age, but the other, some of the other commentators also say that because he was also the child of Rachel. You know, Rachel was the one he worked 14 years for, you know. So he loves Rachel. You know, so when you love, when you love your wife so much, of course he has a few wives, when you love your wife so much and your son comes from, and also, you know, so he loves it. And not only that, you know, he also made him a very beautiful coat, ornamented clothes, maybe with diamonds and rubies, whatever, you know. And because of that, the brothers was where his 10 other brothers, you know, was very jealous of him. You know, jealous to the point, you know, in Genesis 37:4, it says that they hated him, these 10 brothers hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So much, you know, he hated him. And he was 17 years old. And to make matter worse, you know, he had two dreams and he boasted in front of his brothers. He says, you know, we were all the seven sheaves, doing harvesting, and the sheaves all bow down to me. Not only that, he says, I saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars surrounding and all kowtow to me. You know, so the brothers were thinking, what is this 17-year-old, you know, boasting about? I mean, they already hated him, but now even worse, it made matter worse, you know. So one commentator said, you know, that this 17-year spoiled child, you know, he lacked discernment, he lacked sensitivity, and he lacked maturity in sharing all these things with his brothers. Now, I think the fault is not with Joseph. Yeah, I mean, what do we expect a 17-year-old to be mature, you know? I think the fault is with the father. Why is the father paying favoritism, especially, you know, to Joseph? I've already given you that. So as parents, I think one thing we can learn from here is that however much you have children you have, you know, do not have favoritism among the children. As a pastor for 40 years, you know, I have people coming to me sharing that, you know, they still hold a grudge against their parents, you know, for giving more to the elder brother or loving the younger sister or whatever. They feel that they are like the 10 sons, being neglected. You know, Christians. You know, so as a parent, I think we should, you know, teach, you know, we should be fair to all our children. You know, I know the law says that if there's no will written, the lawyers here, you know, your property will be divided equally among your siblings. Correct me if I'm wrong. But if there's a will, of course, you know, you can give all to, I have a friend who tells me, you know, his father left everything to the elder brother. Nothing to the two sisters, you know. In this generation, you know, not last time. Last time you at least you can say lah. But here, you know, and so she feels why you know we are also the children, although we are daughters. But Chinese always think daughters, you know, like water. Like that. So why should we give to them? Son is I tell you, sometimes the daughter loves the father more than the sons, you know. So here we see, you know, we here it tells us that we need to be fair to our children, treat them equally as much as we can. We know sometimes it's a little bit difficult, you know. My wife always say I favor my younger daughter. Every time my younger daughter say, daddy, you give everything to her, you know. Every time I say something, you say, now you defend your daughter. I say, that's your daughter also, no, not just my daughter. I don't know why you're jealous of your own daughter. If it's somebody else's daughter, at least, you know. See, this happened, you know, not consciously, but I will never admit, you know. I love all my children equally, but to her, I always favor my younger daughter, so, you know. And so, you know, here we see the first part of his life, you know, we need to learn that as parents, we need to be fair to all our children. The second part of the story is that, you know, because the brothers didn't like him, hated him, to the extent that one day when the father sent Joseph, he says Joseph also, you know, knowing that the brothers don't like him, he sent him like a spy to look at the 10 brothers, how they are looking after his property, his sheep. So when Joseph came, they know, this dreamer is coming, this spy is coming, you know. And some of the brothers say, let's kill him. Let's kill him and tell the father that, you know, the wolves have bitten him and all that. To cut the long story short, you know, the 10 brothers sold him. You know, one of the brothers said, at least he's still our brother, you know, don't kill him. At least we sell him. So he was sold in 39, you know, he was sold to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's palace guards. You know, he was sold. So from favored son, now suddenly he becomes a slave. You know, so there's a big challenge for him, you know. He was a spoiled child. Father gives him everything. And now he becomes a 17-year-old, he becomes a slave. You know, becomes a slave. And then, when he became a slave, you know, it tells us that in verse 6, God was with him. And God favored him and blessed him. You know, blessed him. And see, Joseph, let's go to chapter 39. You know, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites and then had taken him. Verse 2 onwards, it says that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar took him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time, he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left to Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. He said, "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though he spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. We see here, you know, from slave, then he became the personal assistant or chief steward in his house, you know. And not for long, you know, not for long he was having a good time, you know, from a slave, now he's still a slave, you know, but he's, you know, his position is much, much higher, you know. But then, you know, verse 6, it tells us that he was well-built and handsome. Thank God I'm not well-built and handsome, you know. Yeah. And then comes one of the deadliest temptation man has ever encountered. And few men, I tell you, no matter how strong they are able to overcome that. As a seminary student, you know, we have been told by our professor, you know, there are 3 G's that you need to be careful when you go out to minister. First is gold, second is glory, third it is girls. Glory, it is, you know, power. We don't be an authoritarian, you know, don't make all the decisions and disregard, work as a team. Secondly, money. And third, it is girls. I tell you, many, many leaders, pastors, right across the board, even denomination leaders, has fallen into this trap of a beautiful woman, you know. And here, Joseph, here in verse 10, it says, day after day, you know, the mistress come. Not one time. Every day, she's coming. And Joseph is 30 years old. Strong man, not married yet. Not like this 75-year-old man, you know. If he come and tell me, nothing I can do. But here, you know, he's a strong man. And every day, he's coming, you know. First day, maybe shoulder-to-shoulder. Next day, shoulder-to-shoulder. Third day, she cannot tahan anymore. You know, she tore off his clothes for him. And what did Joseph do? You know, he ran for his life. You see? One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. So now I can catch you alone. Nobody is there. You know, she caught him by his clothes and said, come to bed with me. But he left his clothes in her hand and ran out of the house. When he saw that he had left his clothes in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said, this Hebrew had brought to us, you know, to make sport of me, a verse. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. Hell had no fury like a woman scorned, you know. Now she now turned the other table. Now she came, want to rape me, you know. And what did he do? He ran. Brothers and sisters, that is the best run for your life. Run to your wife. You know, 找到快好世界啊. That is the best strategy. You know, run. If you are there, I tell you, if Joseph had not run and he stayed on and on, he would have fallen. Definitely he would have fallen. But he ran. You know, he ran away. He ran away. And we see that, you know, here, you know, he ran away, and then the woman wants to take revenge on her. Now, I read somewhere, you know, whenever you are tempted, you know, the best thing is to tell your wife. They will know what to do, you know. You leave it to them. When you know your secretary or your whatever, you know, making eyes at you, or you know, please tell your wife, you know. And it is very dangerous, you know. I always tell, you know, if you're a boss or if you're a doctor, you know, don't employ very beautiful nurses or very beautiful secretary, you know. I mean, the Lord say, lead me not into temptation. You're leading yourself into temptation, not the Lord, you know. So get somebody who a retired nurse, you know. Yeah, safer that way, you know. I share it in church, and immediately after that, one doctor's wife tell me, Pastor, you're right, you know. My husband always employ all the beautiful nurses. He spend more time looking at the nurses than the patients, you know. Because it's dangerous. And they did a survey on 9988, the Cantonese station. They say if you have people are coming for a job and all of them are equal qualification, will you take the normal looking one or the beautiful one? All of them say, I will pick the beautiful one. Why? It's good for the company. You know, if a receptionist, people come and see beautiful receptionist, then I can sell my thing. I'm not sure whether the company or for the boss, but you know, that is it. So it tells us that, you know, if David, you know, a man after God's own heart, you know, can fall. How much more than we normal? We don't think we are above that, you know. Sometimes we men think, you know, I'm strong enough, you know, I'll be able to withstand temptation. No. There's a Chinese proverb which says, "Ying hong nan guo mei yan guan," and it tells us that however a hero you are, you know, there's this trap of a beautiful woman, you cannot escape. You know, another Chinese says, you know, "Mei yan ya xiu gong san de miao." I don't know what story that is, but Chinese story says that for a smile of a beautiful girl, this king was willing to give up his whole kingdom. How much more, you know? So let's men be very careful. You know, honestly, there's so many people who has fallen to this trap. Money, you know, is little. Many denomination leaders, you know, Christ about, you know, even my son in China, he told me that some of the pastors in his denomination has been found out, you know, to have an affair with, you know, one of the ladies in the church. And in Malaysia also we have, you know, not just Baptist denomination, other denominations, spiritual leaders, you know. So let us be very careful, not just the pastors. I think all of us need to be very careful of that. And so he was thrown into prison for something he did not do. From there, you know, you see his life, you know, up on the mountaintop, then become slave, and then go up a little bit up, you know, and became, you know, the chief steward. You know, and then now again, now in prison. But here it tells us that, you know, he was thrown into prison, very type of experience, but God was again with him. In verse 19 onwards, you see here, the cupbearer, verse 19 to verse 23. You know, he was thrown into prison, but he and then he interpreted the dream for these two. One was the chief cupbearer, the other was the chief baker of the Pharaoh. So they had a dream. You know, they had a dream, and then Joseph interpreted the dream for them, and the dream came true. You know, when the dream came true, Joseph said, you know, verse 14 of chapter 40, "When all has gone well with you, you say, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcefully carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in prison." Well, the baker, both of them was released. You know, I mean, one was hanged. The other, the chief cupbearer, he was the one who went back to his original position. But the baker, you know, was hanged. But in verse 23, it says, "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph." He forgot about him. Sometimes, you know, when you do favor for a person, you know, then, you know, when something happens, you please help me. He has forgotten. And chapter 41 starts, "When 2 full years had passed." Sometimes we rely on people to help us. More better to rely on God. You know, God has not forgotten Joseph. 2 more years, he has to stay there. And to cut the story short, Joseph had a dream. The Pharaoh had a dream. And he tells us that in chapter 8, in the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. You know, Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret the dream for him. So he was troubled. He was sleepless. You know, he had this dream and nobody could tell him. You know, and then suddenly the baker remembered, in prison, you know, this guy interpret the dream for both of us, and it came true. 2 years later, he remembered. You know, and then Pharaoh sent for Joseph in verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it for me. But I have heard that they say that you hear a dream and you can interpret it." Now, if you're Joseph, what will you do? Of course, you know, I'm the one who can interpret dreams. No. You see, Joseph, what he say? "I cannot do it." Verse 16. "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Not me. You know, he attributed it to God. It is God who gives me the ability, you know, to interpret dreams. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, explain the dream to him lah, you know. And so Joseph interpreted the dream from him, you know. And then we see here, now because he was able to interpret the dream, you know, we see here from chapter 41, and then Joseph so devised a plan for him, you know, we will have 7 years of good harvest, you know, so whatever we have stored it up, so because famine is coming. And then verse 37, it says, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officers. So Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God had made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in the chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand of foot in all of Egypt. You see Joseph's life up and down, from a favored son to a slave, you know, and then he became the chief, and then he was again put in prison, and now God has raised him up to be the second highest person in Egypt, the most powerful nation at that time. You see, my friend, we as a Christian, we need to know that we will have ups and downs in our Christian life. There's life challenges. But God has a plan for us. No matter what happens, God has a plan for all of us. So God knows what's happening in our life. So sometimes when we are down in the valley, we complain. But normally we forget God when we are on the mountaintop. You know, when we are blessed, we forget about God. It is only when we are down there, we pray so hard for God to come and heal us, for God to bless us. You know, but here we know that, you know, one thing, Joseph was able to be successful because God was with him. Yeah, God was with him. Right through, we see that God was with him. Yeah, he attributed everything to God. From verse in chapter 39 onwards, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Verse 20, it tells us that, you know, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, you know. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the warden. Verse 23, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because what? The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything that he did. You know, we see here, he was able to be so successful, not because of his ability. It's because as God has given him the ability. That's why the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask from God. God is the one that will bless us. I share with you, you know, one of my friends, every second day of Chinese New Year, you know, she will wake up before she became a Christian, wake up and then at 5 a.m., you know, to welcome, you know, the God of wealth, Choi San, Chief Choi San. Go to Pataling Street there and buy all the roast pork and then come back here and then receive, you know, the God of wealth. God of wealth is with us. God is the one. He's the one that's created everything. All of us no need to welcome this God of wealth. We have the God of wealth. He's the one who gives us everything. You know, he's the one, he's our Heavenly Father. So here it tells us that, you know, one thing in our life is no matter what problem that we face, the challenges of life will come upon all of us, you know. But we trust that God has always a plan for us. Like Joseph finally is raised up, you know, to the second highest in Pharaoh, in the land of Egypt. And he had that mountaintop experience for 80 years. 30 years, he became the prime minister. He lived up to 110. That is 80 years, you know, of joy and bliss. But what I think, you know, Joseph's life, I learned the most important is his forgiveness. Is his forgiveness, you know. And he, apart from attributing his success to God, one of the rare Christian attributes, it is forgiveness. We know the story continues. Because of the famine, his 10 brothers came to Egypt to buy grain, you know. And then Joseph saw them. Joseph recognized them. You see, Joseph was 30 years old. He was sold as a slave when he was 17. So 13 years have passed. You know, if you have a child when, you know, when he's 17, when he's 30, I don't think you cannot recognize them anymore. Sometimes I go back to KL Baptist Church and people call me, you know, I was there when, you know, when I was 13, 14 years old. I can't recognize them. Now they're in their 30s, 40s. You can't recognize. So we can't blame the brother. The brother was not able to recognize them. And scholars also say he was dressed like an Egyptian. He didn't speak Hebrew. You know, 13 years he learned the Egyptian language. So he got an interpreter to interpret for him what he wanted to tell his brothers. And here we see, you know, in chapter 45, verse 4 to 8. If you have your Bibles, you turn to it, chapter 45, verse 4 to 8. Here, chapter 45, it is, he made known himself to his brother. You know, of course, if the story is the first time they came, and then he went back, you know, he went back, and then he said, you're a spies here, you know. Wanting to test, actually, the brothers, were they still as bad as before? You know, you're spies here. They said, no, we have an old father still at home, and also we have a younger brother. And then Joseph says, you know, because Joseph wanted to see his younger brother, that Benjamin was, you know, they have the same mother. He said, okay, if you're not spies, you know, then you go and bring your younger brother. And then the proof that you're not a spy. And then when he went back to Jacob and told Joseph, why go and tell that he's a younger brother, you know? Because this is the only one that he has. You know, he loved Joseph and Benjamin. But he says, now if we don't go back, we cannot buy any grain. You know, we will be killed. So the father said, okay, make sure that you look after this younger brother. You know, because Joseph is no more here already. You know, this is the only one from Rachel. So look after him. And so after all the story, you know, finally, Joseph, you know, he brought the younger brother, Benjamin. And in chapter 5, Joseph made himself known to them. In verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. My friend, if you are the 10 brothers, how would you feel? After 13 years, this brother that they have sold as a slave say, I am Joseph. I'm the one you have sold into Egypt. Of course, you know, the brothers were scared to death lah. You know, this guy now, Joseph, our younger brother, now he's so high up the position, sure he's going to take his revenge. But Joseph immediately say, and now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there have been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to save your lives, you know, by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. My friends, that's Joseph for us. Your own brothers sold you, 10 of them, and he's able to forgive them, you know, forgive them. And then turn to chapter 50, after Jacob's death, the 10 brothers was again scared. Maybe the father is here, and Joseph is so good. Now our father has passed away. You know, maybe, you know, he will take revenge, you know. So Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They say, now what if Joseph hold a great grudge against us? Chapter 50, verse 15. What if Joseph hold a grudge and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him? So they went, so they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left this instruction before he died. You know, this is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs that they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God of your father. When the message came to Joseph, came to him, Joseph cried. Why did he cry? Maybe he was thinking, I've forgiven, for all these years, I've already provided everything. How come you still now doubt that when father died, I'm going to take revenge? So Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it good for to accomplish what now is being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. My friend, this is what we need to learn from our brother Joseph. Forgiveness for whatever wrong people have done to us. And we see that in Joseph's life, he's willing to forgive all his 10 brothers, all the sins that they have committed against him. And I tell you, forgiveness is something we Christians need to learn so badly. Many churches have conflicts and problems because Christians are not able to forgive each other. We know that the new command is for us to Christ before he left. He says, you know, you love one another as I have loved you. And you know, and by all this, men will see that you are my disciples if you love one another. But obviously, we cannot love one another if we cannot forgive one another. There's so many conflicts in churches because they cannot forgive. And if you can't forgive, how can you love? And if you can't love, how can the church work together? There are churches, you know, having conflicts because of two or three groups. One time Spurgeon was asked to go to preach in a church for revival. You know, he went to the church and he preached the first night, nothing happened. He preached the second night, nothing happened. And he said, God, you know, tonight is my third night. Please, you know, I'm here to bring a revival to this church. Please make something. I mean, from his preaching, he will know whether, you know, there's a revival or anything. Something. After the third night he preached, suddenly one elder stood up from one corner and he said, Pastor Saban, I say I have not been speaking to the elder for the past 2 years. If you don't make up, I don't think there's going to be a revival in this church. And so this elder walked over to the other elder and embraced each other and asked for forgiveness. Revival came to that church. Sometimes as leaders, you know, we are the one that is obstructing the ministry of the church because we can't work together. I've known of people who say, you know, if this guy is on my team, I'm not going to serve in that team. Yeah, there are people like that in the church. Leaders, my friend. Leaders. And we are in the same church. We are Christians because God has forgiven us. And why is it that we can't forgive each other? Last week, Pastor Marvin was here to preach. I was told some people are not happy. Thank God, the majority of the people are happy. You know, that's why the attendance went up to 400 over. Saturday night also it went up. But there are a few in our church is not happy that the leadership has invited Pastor Marvin back. My friend, if God can forgive us, who are we to, you know, take the place of God that we cannot forgive him or willing to forgive him for whatever he has done? We need to forgive each other for God's glory, for God's work to continue. We are not God. If God can forgive a person, you tell me you don't forgive God. I mean, you're higher than God. No. In the Lord's Prayer, you know, chapter 6, Matthew, we pray, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And this is the only verse in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus commented in verse 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive men what they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Only words that Jesus commented when we pray this prayer. And you know, and I always say, if you're praying this prayer and you have not forgiven something, you're praying a lie. What do you pray? He says, forgive us our debt as we have also forgiven our debtors. God is forgiving you because you have forgiven your debtors. And if you are not forgiven your debtors, don't say this word. Because you'll be praying a lie to God. You know? You say you have forgiven your brother and he asked God to forgive you. But you have not. You see, brothers and sisters, there are so many things happening in churches, you know, that we are not willing to forgive pastors or leaders or even each other. One of your former pastor, Pastor Tan Soo Yin, he left this church very hurt. He went into clinical depression. He had his marriage here. Before he married, the second time I was pastoring in Emmanuel Baptist Church, he came over and he said, Koki, you know, I'm married. You know, he knows I have a young wife. You know, and he says, I'm marrying this lady from my church, which is also younger than me, asking me for advice. You know, so I say, you know, I give him some advice lah. But then, well, it didn't work. So when the marriage broke up, you know, so many of the churches who have invited him to speak stopped him from speaking. He was so hurt. He went into depression. And I told him, I said to him, don't feel bad. You know, if you're willing to come back to God, whatever you have done, there's no sin that's so big that God cannot forgive us. No sin. And I told him, you know, because now we see that, you know, he's happily married, you know, in Singapore. I said, God has approved of your ministry. God has authenticated your ministry by, you know, he's writing books and blessing so many people. Take it that God has forgiven you, although people doesn't forgive you. You know, they are not your judge. Finally, God is your judge. And Pastor Marvin is doing so well, you know, now in St. Andrews. And I told him, God is, you know, authenticating your ministry. No, don't worry about people who cannot forgive you. That is between them and God. You know, if God is blessing your ministry, that's good enough. You know, if you have been called a pastor, there are many pastors who have fallen and then never come back to ministry. But there have been pastors who have fallen and say, pastoring is my heart. That's what Suin told me. You know, I will die if I'm not a pastor. That's what God has called me. You know that he was a dentist, but he gave that up, you know, to pastors God's church. But what has the church done to him? Not only this church, what has the Christian community done to him? Ostracize him. And that is bad. We are not God. All of us need forgiveness. All of us need to forgive, and not only to forgive, we also need to ask for forgiveness if we have hurt somebody, if we have known we have hurt somebody, you know, have the grace to ask for forgiveness. Not only we need to forgive people, you know, we also need forgiveness from people who we've hurt. And if you know that there are some people you hurt, please have the grace to go and ask for forgiveness. And when you do that, God will bless you. So from Joseph's life, you know, we can learn that there will be ups and downs in our Christian life. But have faith that, you know, as long as God is with you, or you with God, don't ever leave God. And that's why I tell my children, you know, whatever happens, you know, Daddy and Mommy cannot be with you forever. But as long as you promise me that you will never leave God, stay in a church, then I can go in peace. You know, because I know there will be brothers and sisters in church that will take care of you no matter what happens. And even if they don't take care of you, God is the one that will bless you as long as you stay with God. And we see that God has a purpose for our life. And we know that God is blessing, you know, Joseph so much because he has the heart of forgiveness. Somebody have said, you know, unforgiveness is the poison we take hoping others would die. You know, God asks us to forgive, not so much for the other person, you know. It is for us. If you hold a great grudge against somebody, you are the one that's hurt, not the other person. So for your own welfare, for your spirituality, you know, for your closeness to God, forgive whatever, you know, people have hurt you, and also ask for forgiveness. And we hope that we can learn that from Joseph's life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. We know how you have blessed Joseph because he always attributes his success to you, Lord. And we know even from day one, Lord, you have chosen him to be the highest position in Egypt so that he can bless so many people, Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters here, Lord. If there's a grudge that they hold against anybody, unforgiveness in their heart, we pray, Lord, through the life of Joseph, they'll be able to see that we need to forgive each other. And we know your blessing will come upon us. We pray for forgiveness for us. We pray, Lord, that you continue to forgive us too, as we know that we will continue to sin until we meet you, Lord. We pray also for Pastor Marvin and Pastor Tan Soo Yin, how you have authenticated their ministry right up to this day. Bless their ministry, Lord, so that they can continue to bless many, many more people. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.